This evening our text comes from Psalm 71. I'm going to read from Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your righteous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also, shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our text tonight comes from an old person, someone elderly whose life has seen many troubles. Someone old who now is facing troubles. What is it that older people talk about? What concerns fill the minds of older people? Some people who are older, they're always dealing with the fact that their body is declining. That hard downshift when your body is just usually more than often than not aching. When your mind is slowing, and you can tell that it's slowing down, when your friends are starting to die off, and there are fewer and fewer of them, and when you sense, in a new way, your own vulnerability and your own weakness, your finances are fixed, and that limits your freedom and your fun, you're experiencing increasingly social isolation, just long periods of time, long spans of the day where you're just on your own. The house is quiet. The world around you seems fast and hazardous. Years ago, we were in a different church, and we were in a congregation that contained people of every age. There were people who died of old age every year or so. There were people who were born, babies born and baptized every year. We had the full spectrum of all human ages, and that showed us how to end well. Some older people were hard and bitter and angry, but other older people were sweet, and they were settled. They were joyful, even in their pain and in their loneliness. As you looked at the older people in that congregation, you considered where you wanted to be. Where do I want to be when I am older? Do I want to be full of complaint and criticism like that person? Or do I want to be full of love and deep peace in spite of my fears, in spite of my frustrations? How can I get that way? How do I end up being full of love and full of peace in my latter days? Well, listen to the old man in our chapter. We see three things here. First of all, we see a rescue and a joy in our troubles. A rescue and a joy in our troubles. Secondly, we see the source of all our troubles. The source of all our troubles. Then thirdly, how to get this rescue and joy. So a rescue and joy in our troubles, the source of all our troubles, and how to get this rescue and joy. We'll start with the rescue and the joy in our troubles. And make no mistake, as you look at this psalm, like quite a few other psalms, this psalm is a psalm for days of trouble. Verse 4, the hand of the wicked, the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Someone is treating you wrong. And not only that, the wrong that they're doing, it's cruel. It comes with cruelty. The evil person is inflicting pain and seems to enjoy making you miserable. Verse 10, for my enemies speak against me. It's plural. A pack of people are troubling you. And they're troubling you with words. They mock you. They criticize you openly. They even mock your faith in God. Verse 11, they say God has forsaken him. Isn't that what they said to Jesus? Where is his God now? In this life, you will have many troubles. Becoming a Christian does not mean your troubles will end. Your troubles will not end if you become a Christian. It could be your finances, it could be your health, it could even be your mental health. But especially, you will expect to have trouble that arise from other people. You'll have little to no control over other people. And that kind of trouble, people trouble, unlike trouble with money, unlike trouble with your personal health, if you've ever felt powerless, it's with people trouble. At an individual level, how in the world could you win over some other individual person who just doesn't like you? It could be your boss. It could be some bully. It's totally out of your control. And at a corporate level, with many people, large-scale people trouble, how can you keep going when it just feels like the system is holding you down? For this aged person, these troubles require outside help. This aged person has found that help. This aged person has found a rescue and a joy in troubles. The writer describes a righteous rescuer. That's in verses 1 through 18. A righteous rescuer. There's a description of this righteous rescuer. And then the writer takes joy in this righteous rescuer in verses 19 to the end. He describes the righteous rescuer in verses 1 through 18 and then takes joy in the righteous rescuer in verses 19 to the end. Let's start by noting just a number of things that are said about this righteous rescuer in these first 18 verses. First of all, here's one thing that's said. The Lord is a personal rescuer. Verse 1, he says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And as we read through this, over and over, he's talking to a person. He says, oh God, oh my God. It's personal. He's speaking to someone. This is not the kind of help that you would request if you were just filling out a form requesting that the city send services to you. And now, the distinction is something like this. Maybe if you have friends who live out in the desert southwest of America, a remote place, maybe somewhere way out in Colorado or in Arizona or in New Mexico. If you have friends who live out there, and maybe they live hours away to drive to a hospital, it would just take too long to be able to get to a hospital in emergency. And so for these people who live there nowadays, many of these people will pay an annual fee to join a helicopter ambulance service network. A helicopter ambulance service network. I don't think there's anything like that on the East Coast, but there it's actually well known and common. And if you're out there, maybe you will pay something like $85 a year. And if you live on a ranch or some remote homestead, and you have an accident. Maybe you break a leg, or you have a chainsaw accident. They will come to you in a helicopter. You couldn't drive there, and even if you could, it's way too far to drive there in an emergency. And so they'll come in a helicopter, they'll strap you on a stretcher, load the stretcher into the helicopter, and they'll life flight you to a hospital, which can give you more immediate and proper medical care. They can get you there much more quickly than a car could. They come to you when you are far from help and you need a major rescue. But compared to that, what's described here is this: the Lord God is not a service network. It's the Lord himself who will rescue those who trust him. Verse 1, he says, "It's in you. It's in you that I put my trust." And this is all through this chapter, over and over. The way he sings, the way he's praying, the way he speaks, "It's you, God. It's you, God, in whom I put my trust. Lord, I am counting on you." And many of you do this. I know you. Many of you do this. In your trouble, that's what you do. You pray. You come to him fast. You come to him first. You're like that. You've tapped into this. You've tapped into him. And this comfort, for people that live in this southwest desert area, the comfort of having a medical helicopter service network, they take great comfort that's there, and that they can pay a nominal fee and they can be covered by it. They take comfort in it because of the size of these networks. The network is so big, you know that if you're in trouble and you call, someone's going to be there. They've got people on the phones around the clock. Someone will take the call, and that's what they're there for, so that no matter what time of day it is, you can call and you're certain. They're so big, someone's going to pick up the phone. And they're so big, you also know that they will have a helicopter. They've got multiple helicopters, multiple pilots. The Lord is that way. The Lord is fully resourced. He is never short of whatever rescue resource you need. But can you reach him? Can you reach him? Verse 2, he says, "Incline your ear to me and save me." With the Lord, you don't have to call him. You just call out to him. Prayers are not put on hold. You can get put on hold when you call 911, even in our city, and they might put you on hold depending on how overloaded they are. When you pray, when you call out to God, prayer directly connects you to the Lord. Even if you've gotten into a situation because of your own stupidity, even if you've gotten into trouble because of your own sin, that won't prevent him from taking your call if you call out to him. For instance, you could look at a place like 2 Chronicles 33. And there, 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh, the king of Israel, he had done something stupid. He had sinned in a way that he ruined his life and he had ruined his kingdom by foolish, intentional abuses of his power and abandonment of his God. And he had ended up in trouble. He was in a dungeon because of what he'd done. But in the dungeon, when he had lost everything, and it was all his fault, Manasseh humbled himself and he called out to the Lord. And the Lord took his call. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, it says, "Now when he, Manasseh, was in affliction in this dungeon, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to the Lord, prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." The Lord rescues personally. So pray. Call out to him. Pray. Now, secondly, we see this. Not only is the Lord the personal rescuer, the Lord is also the safe place. The Lord is the safe place. Not only is the Lord the personal rescuer, the Lord's this kind of safe place. Verse 3, he says, speaking to the Lord, "Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." The Lord's a rescuer who will break into your trouble and halt the bully. But the Lord's also the safe place, the place where bad things don't happen. Maybe you're watching one of those commercials or seeing one of those movie scenes where the people are running away. They're running away because bad people are chasing them, bad people with weapons, and they're overpowered, and they're scared, and they're running. But they know if they can just get into the building and slam the door, they'll be safe. And so it's all driving towards that. And you're hoping with them, I hope you can get into the safe place. And even if it's just by a whisker, they get in and they slam the door, they're safe. They're safe. You children, do you have a safe place? Do you have a place where you can go when you're afraid? Do you have a place where people are kind to you in that safe place? Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's in your grandma's home. Maybe it's a friend's home. It's a safe place. It's a place where they don't hurt you. It's a place where they can't hurt you. The Lord Himself is a safe place. There's this storybook that my children like. I like it too. It's about a castle, but it's not just a castle. It's a big castle. It's a living castle. And this is a castle that arranges its walls. It will move around by itself the walls and the doorways and the rooms. It will arrange the walls to keep the children who are in the castle safe. And even if enemies somehow make it into the castle, the living castle will rearrange the structure and the floor plan, rearrange corridors and doorways so that the enemies, even if they come into the castle, the enemies can't reach the children. The Lord is the place where harm cannot touch you. Now everybody needs someone that you can call out to in trouble. And everybody needs somewhere safe where you can go when you're scared, when you're worried. Can you be someone that others can call to when they need rescue? Can you be someone who offers safety, a safe place, when people need trouble? Thirdly, we see this. Not only is the Lord the safe place, the Lord is a lifelong rescuer. The Lord is a lifelong safe place, a lifelong refuge. By lifelong, here's what he's saying here in the psalm. He's saying, from the time that I was a helpless baby, to the time, if I make it to old age, to the time that I'm a weak old man, from infancy to my old age, the Lord's been my rescuer, and the Lord's been my refuge. See how the Lord has been a rescue for all ages. Verses 4 through 6, the believer's baby days. Verse 6, by you I've been upheld from birth. You, Lord, are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You see what he's saying? He's saying, before I could even recognize, before I could even say your name, Lord, you were good to me. I see it now. You were good to me when I was a baby. And not just in the baby days. He says, Lord, over all the days of my life, all the decades of my long life, I've come to you, and Lord, you took up for me. Verse 17, he says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me. Now, if you're not a Christian, here's a question that's worth asking. Is there one thing that you can count on through your whole life? Is there someone that you can count on for your whole life? Someone that you can count on who will never let you down, who will never leave you when you needed them, some place that you could always go that never changes for your whole life, whatever the change in the economy, whatever the change in the country, is there one place that you could always go and be safe for your whole life? Is there? You know, there's something right about longing to have that kind of person, to long for someone who won't disappoint you and who will never disappoint you. But the reality is that no human being, no person could carry that mantle. Even your best friend, on their best day, they can blow it, and maybe you've had that happen to you. But we're wired to hope for that. We're wired to want that. We're wired to expect that. And so if you find that you're cynical about humanity, cynical about friends, it just doesn't befit us. How do I know that? Because you aim to be that kind of friend. You know You know that it's not acceptable to let down your friend when they need you. And you feel it hard. You feel it hard when you failed your friend. You know that's the way it was meant to be, the way that it ought to be. And so I ask, is there one thing, is there one person, is there one place that you can count on through your entire life, no matter what the situation, no matter how bad the trouble, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you are doing well or whether your body is just winding down, for better or for worse, is there one thing, is there one place that you can always count on, who will always be there? The truth is, though, today, whether you're a Christian or not, many people, they've just settled for a sort of jaded humanism. The thinking goes this way, just find a tribe, find some tribe who will be there for you until they're not there for you. Find a people who will take you in until they reject you. But if that's all that you're left with, that just leads down a path of clutching, grasping, neediness, and just predicting and expecting disappointment. Always thinking that maybe this person, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend, that this will be your rock. But you're also thinking, they're going to crumble. Always thinking that this new circle, this new tribe, this will be my safe people. But they fail you. Or maybe it works this way. You, in your cynicism, you don't look for any of that outside of yourself. You look for it inside yourself. Find yourself. Develop yourself. Develop enough inner strength, enough improvement, self-improvement. You've only got yourself. You're the one that's never got to let you down. And when you're young, maybe you think, well, there's a possibility in that. You can count on your youth, your looks. If you're good looking, you can count on your strength or your energy if you're healthy and young. But the truth is, you're going to age. You're not going to be talented enough. You're not ultimately going to be networked enough. You're not going to be beautiful enough. You're going to age more and more as life goes on. You're going to slow down, and you're going to find the reality is that your strongest retirement plans are not bulletproof, are not recession-proof. And all that aging is, as you grow older, aging, it's just increasing weakness. You can't see well driving after dark. Here is the claim of this writer. By his or her own experience, this living Lord is the only unchanging rescuer who showed up for every single birthday of her life. This living Lord and living refuge is the only unchanging refuge who stood and who still stands every year of his life. He's the only one, the lifetime rescuer and refuge. Now, fourthly, see this here. Not only is the Lord the rescuer and the refuge for the believer, the Lord is also the joy of the believer. And that's in verses 18 through 24 especially. In this old person's days of trouble, something is making this person sing. Even though they're now ramping down, shifting down, weaker and weaker, and even though the troubles are still there, or maybe mounting up higher and higher, this person's got a joy. In this old person's days of trouble, what's making this person sing? Even though they have weakness, even though they have concern, something is making this person speak. Verse 22, with the lute I will praise you. To you I will sing with the harp. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice, which when I sing to you, and my soul, the deep innermost part, this is sincere, it's not an act, and my soul, which you have redeemed. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all day long. This believer is saying, I look back on my life. And every time things were turbulent and dicey, and I was afraid, you rescued me, Lord. And this person is saying, I'm so convinced. Like, maybe I was slow, but it happened so many times throughout my whole life. I'm so convinced that I have to talk about it. I have to sing about it. It's worth remembering and worth rehearsing to other people. And this is how this person is speaking. And that it's like the person is saying this, and that's why I come to church. I remember what God has done. I remember how God has shown goodness to me last week, last year, a decade ago. And it's worthy of group singing. I don't ever want to forget it. It's worthy of remembering. I remember how God heard me when I called on him. And it's worth telling the people at church. It's worth telling the next generation, the younger people. Can I tell you something that God did when I was young? It's worth telling to people not just in church, but after class and next door. Why? Why? It's because this person is so glad. If you scan this psalm, you'll see two sources of gladness here. First of all, the deeds of God, God's rescue, how God did something, entered into life and rescued him. And when you're aware of his mercy, it does spark joy, real rescue, real relief. The second source of gladness, not just the deeds of God, the person of God also fills this believer with gladness. The believer perceives who God has been, who God is, this rescuer. And somehow, this believer's eyes are open and this believer is amazed. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? So see the works of God here. You, God, who have done great things. See the person of God here. O God, who is like you? Do you realize that when you become a Christian, God invites you into his life? Sometimes we describe becoming a Christian as inviting God into your life, and that's fine. But you've got to see it this way also. When you become a Christian, God is inviting you into his life. He says, I know you, and I want you to know me. A Christian is a person who walks with God. A Christian is a person who talks with God. A Christian is a person who listens to God. And a Christian is a person who's following God. That's what's going on. Whether you're a student and you've got applications and you've got exams, or whether you're an employee and you've got a job and your job is, it's okay, or maybe your job's not so great, but it's where you spend 40 to 60 hours every week, or you live in a turbulent, unsteady housing situation and you're wondering, like, where am I going to live next? Am I going to be able to stay here? Am I going to be evicted? Throughout all of that, you're walking with God. God is in it. God is leading. You're not alone. There's something bigger that is an umbrella over all of that. Look at this psalm. It's a running conversation between a believer and God. There are questions to God. There are requests made of God. There's gratitude expressed to God. Those of you who are young, you're just a kid, you might think. You're not too young to talk to God. God will hear you. And you're not too young to hear God. I've known of children where God was working on them, showing them things. He will speak to you. Open your Bible. He speaks in his word. You may be too young to have your own cell phone, but you've got something better. The Bible's not a cell phone. The Bible is this place. It's like a resort. It's like a resort where you can meet with the Lord. You can speak to the Lord there. You can listen to the Lord there. He'll challenge you there. He might even convict you about things that you were just not right about. He'll also comfort you there. This is the lovely Reformed doctrine of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's right here in the Bible. Use your Bibles. Here's one thing that fills this believer with joy. He talks about the righteousness of God. It's one of the running sub-themes in this psalm. It's a theme in this chapter. And this righteousness, you could define it this way. It's acts which conform to the standard. Actions which conform to the standard. But it's also this. Think of righteousness as correct treatment within a relationship. It's very righteousness, in especially in Old Testament usage, there's always a relationship context to the righteousness. And so righteousness follows the standard according to what's expected in the relationship. And so then you think of covenant, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. But think of righteousness also this way. Here's how righteousness is also used in the Bible. Righteousness is power employed for good. The one who has power employs it for good. And that's why, as you read through the Bible over and over, if you see righteousness often It will have to do with treating the poor, treating the helpless, treating the widow the right way. Verse 19, the righteousness of God is very high. The righteousness of God, he says, is supremely high. There's no cynicism towards this level of righteousness. And this is, there's something that's refreshing and unique here. How often these days do we speak of having a political leader who's righteous? How often do you speak of having a boss, a supervisor, who's righteous? You can say that, and you don't have to add qualifiers. The righteousness of God is very high. So why is the believer joyful? This kind of joy that just keeps, it seems like it bubbles out, has to be expressed. Why is this believer joyful inside? It's because God rescued him in righteousness. Verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness. It's because God rescued her from the unrighteous. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. The believer here is saying, God has treated me well. God has treated me well. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness. Verse 16, I'll make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all day long. I don't know how your life is these days. I don't know how badly it might be going. I don't know how hard it's going to be in the next week or in the coming months. But if God is your refuge and your righteousness and your rescue, you're going to be able to say this. You're going to be able to say, with whatever happened when you called out to him, you're going to be able to say, God has treated me well. Have you come to know the righteousness of the Lord towards you? Are you able to tell other people about it? This is one thing that's very Christian. If you were to describe distinctives in Christianity, here's one thing that's very Christian: to talk openly about what God has done. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising, and here he talks about three things, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We've looked at a rescue and a joy in our troubles. Now let's look at the source of all our troubles. What's the source of all our troubles? As we noted at the beginning, on the surface, the source of our troubles, it seems very clear. It's these people. It's these enemies. It's cruel people. People who wound you when you're weak. And that's what the writer prays in verse 13. They ridicule me. They shame me. Now, Lord, you shame them. How many times this week did someone mock you? How many times this week did someone make you little? The believer doesn't take vengeance. The believer asks the Lord to take vengeance, and then the believer just leaves it with God. That's our way. That's what the Lord calls us into. But there are more sources of troubles. Verse 9, he says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. The believer is saying, Lord, I'm old now. I'm weak. I'm tired. I just don't have what it takes to deal with all of this. The troubles of decrepitude, the troubles, the ache of isolation, leave me feeble, leave me forgotten. Are you feeble? Have you been forgotten? Is that the source of your troubles? Cruel people, the cruelty of old age and weakness? But here's what this writer is saying. Here's the real source of your troubles. It's not just the enemies, the cruel people. It's not just your own weakness. Here's the real source of your trouble. It's in verse 20. And I encourage you to look at it because it's a wonderful verse. It's a hard verse. Verse 20, he says to the Lord, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Do you hear what the writer is saying? What is the trouble behind all of the troubles? What really is the source of the troubles? It's the Lord. You, Lord, have shown me great and severe troubles. Yes, there are cruel people, but the Lord ordained it. It's the Reformed doctrine of the permissive will of God. Somehow, God never authors sin, but God permits and ordains whatever comes to pass. Now, some people resist Christianity because they just can't get over this question of theodicy. How can a good God permit and even ordain evil? The diseases which cut life short. The disaster that kills hundreds of thousands of people, like that tsunami in Indonesia years ago. Or the sexual abuse that wrecks so many souls. How can a good God permit that? Christianity, up front, admits this and addresses this mystery. Verse 20, God shows you great and severe troubles. You just can't get around that. And he doesn't hide that. If you want a chapter-length treatment of this, read Romans chapter 9. If you want a book-length treatment of this, read the book of Job. The Lord has shown you great and severe troubles. Now, you might hear that, and maybe you say, I knew it. I knew it. God is the one who allowed my mother to die. God is the one who got me into this marriage. God is the one who let me lose my child, lose my career. God is the one who's been against me. Let's close with how to get this rescue and this joy. How do you get this rescue and this joy when you're old and diminished? And God is the one who seems to be dragging you through all these troubles, even your severe affliction. And as you look at all these things, I can only tell you two things. First of all, I can't tell you the full answer. I just don't know. But secondly, I can tell you the real answer. I can tell you the real answer. And it's here in the text. The person who says, I'll praise you, Lord. Not superficially, but I'll praise you, Lord, with my whole soul. The person who wrote this, who says, you, God, you've been righteous to me. You've treated me well. Your righteousness, God, is very high. The person who wrote that also is the person who says, it's my experience that you, Lord, have showed me great and severe troubles. Well, what's going on? How is this person found rescue and joy from God who shows great and severe troubles? What's going on? The answer here, it has glimmers of the gospel here. You saw in verses 10 and 11, you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the gospel here. Jesus, who in his pinnacle work of the cross, he was mocked. He was surrounded by cruel people who were saying, God has forsaken him. Let God, if he's favored of God, let God rescue him. And he's the one who was saying what we read in verse 20. Lord, you are the one. You are the one who's given me this cup. The answer is in the gospel. God does take you through dark and deep waters. So deep that they will go over your head. And you will be under the waters, choking, gasping, and it will seem like it's too long. But God's Son, Jesus, in the gospel, went through even deeper waters. So deep, he drowned. And that deep drowning water of death that Jesus entered, it was the Lord who took Jesus there. What did Jesus say about that? He said to the Lord, all your billows have gone over me. It was God who brought Jesus through those deepest waters. There are many passages of deep mystery and truth in Scripture. One of them is in Acts 2, 23. It speaks to this very mystery that we're looking into here. Acts 2, 23. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you, speaking of wicked men, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There's deep suffering here. Jesus, deep suffering. Jesus was taken by cruel men, crucified, put to death by their lawless hands. It was the worst death of all because it wrapped up into one package, social shame, excruciating pain and suffocating death. There's just deep suffering there. But there's also here deep mystery. Acts 2, this verse we just read, it says this deep suffering of Christ, it was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's saying what verse 20 here said, that the Lord showed Jesus the ultimate great and severe trouble. And in that deep mystery and in that deep suffering of Jesus, you also see the deep love of Jesus Christ for you. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. In that deep mystery and in that deep suffering of Jesus, you see God's deep love for you. It's deeper than your deepest troubles. God so loved the world that he gave his unique son. I can't explain the deep mystery fully. I can't show you, explain fully the deep mystery of God showing you your deep, severe distress, but I can prove something about it. I can prove that he loves you with a love that you have always been looking for and that others could never give, with a love that will not disappoint. This proves it. The cross proves his love in that deep trouble, in your deep trouble, because Jesus' deep trouble went even deeper than your trouble, and it established God's love. And so now, believer, as you are suffering, here's what's happening. Here's one thing that's happening that's precious and valuable. As you suffer, God is forming Christ in you. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the man who didn't live to see old age. His life was cut short. Jesus Christ is the righteous one who wasn't rescued so that you could have refuge. God showed Jesus the worst trouble that could ever be faced so that you could hide in the safe place. For our many sins, Jesus Christ offered himself up for his people's sins once for all. The worst trouble is over. And by that death, he achieved an enduring joy in his presence. You've got that safe place in him. Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you repent, believe, and be baptized? He will hear you when you call on him. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves in our suffering. We don't fully understand suffering, but we know that you fully understand it, not just because you know all things, which you do. You fully understand suffering because you suffered. And so from your own experience and by the deepest suffering, deeper than any suffering we've ever endured, you know and understand suffering. And you've come to us, and when we call to you, you'll hear us and you understand it and you sympathize with us in a way that only another sufferer can sympathize. And you will rescue. You will rescue us in the day of trouble. We thank you that Jesus was willing to not be rescued so that you would be our rescuer. We call upon you and we take our joy in you and we marvel in your righteousness, how you satisfied and accomplished righteousness by punishing our unrighteousness on the righteous one and giving the righteousness of the righteous one to we who are unrighteous. What supreme righteousness you have, God, and what great love you've shown us. We bless your name in Jesus. Amen.